Good evening, everyone. I'm trying to just condense it all into one. What a great start. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to 6 p.m. church. My name is Daz. If I haven't met you, and if you are a new welcome, I would love to say hello and g'day after the service. I want you to cast your mind back to the COVID pandemic. During COVID, when the government told us that we couldn't leave our suburb, we had to stay in our bubble, you know, except for essential reasons, how many of us sat at home thinking, this is brilliant, you know, I love what the government is telling me what to do? Or how about when you go to the doctors and the dentists, you know, and they say, you've got to fix this and that, you know, you've got four fillings, two crowns, you know, and are you quick to trust their authority, or do you second guess and wonder, are they just want me to fund their new car or the next holiday, right? Or even something as simple as driving laws and the use of mobile phones? We all know what some of us are thinking, you know, surely I can take a sneaky, quick, you know, Spotify change at the lights, you know, or check my messages. I mean, the lights are red, right? It's okay. You see, I love rules. Said no Aussies ever, all right? And yet all of us, we live under authority, right? Whether we admit it or not. Sometimes we accept it, sometimes we resist it. And if we're honest, I reckon our biggest struggle is actually to live under God's authority. You see, deep within our heart, we are all naturally allergic to anyone, especially God, telling us what to do. And so today, as we begin Galatians, Paul opens up with this one central theme, the authority of the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We see it's not advice or suggestion. It is God's authoritative news of grace that saves sinners. And it's this good news that says Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so Paul writes this letter not just to one church, but to a number of churches in the Galatia region. Because people were trying to undermine Paul's authority, and by doing so, distort the gospel and to confuse these young Christians by adding laws and rituals to faith in Christ. And so the stakes couldn't be higher, because to tamper with the gospel is to tamper with salvation itself. It's that serious. And so how does Paul go about defending the gospel? Well, he begins by defending his authority as an apostle. Have a look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, and not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, apostle just simply means one who is sent. But it's not as though I could send my son Isaac to the shops to buy a loaf of bread and thereby ordain him as an apostle. I'm sure he would love that. I mean, his middle name is Paul, so it kind of works really well. But that's not how it works, right? Now, apostles were sent from a particular authority person and carried that person's particular authority. Kind of think of that royal messenger idea. If a king sends you a letter and says, hand over your crown jewels, you know, you don't argue with the messenger, right? Because you know the authority behind him. And so when Paul describes him as an apostle, notice what he adds in verse 1. He says that his sending is not from men, but by man. You see, Paul's apostleship isn't by human appointment, it's divine. Paul is saying, I'm not here because the apostle Peter and the boys gave me a badge, you know, apostle badge. No, I'm here because Jesus, the risen King of the universe, personally sent me. And in Acts 9, that was read before, we see that Jesus Christ himself appeared to Paul. He was called Saul and then changed his name to Paul and became a Christian. And he sent him this message. Have a listen. Acts 9, verse 15. For this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. Now, why is this important? Well, rejecting Paul's gospel, it's not like unfollowing someone on Instagram. What you're doing, you're unfollowing Jesus. To reject Paul's authority and the gospel message is actually to reject Jesus. And to reject Jesus is to reject God the Father. You know, very sadly, I've got a friend of mine who had this very issue. He dismissed Paul's apostolic authority that was given to him by Jesus, which meant he didn't want anything to do with most of the New Testament, right? That was penned by Paul. But that slippery slope then led to him actually denying and dismissing Jesus' authority and lordship. Sad. So why does Paul introduce himself in this way? Well, the answer is because of what the Galatians are up against. You see, there were these false teachers or agitators who were undermining Paul's authority and therefore undermining the gospel. And so before you can trust the message, you need to know that the messenger, which is the Apostle Paul, truly speaks for God. And so with that being said, what is the message? Look at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. See, this is the heart of Christianity, right? The cross of Christ is the decisive and uniquely sufficient means by which our holy God rescues sinners from death. Specifically from God's eternal and just judgment. At the cross, Jesus, Paul says, gave himself for our sins. He died in our place to rescue us from judgment and to deliver us into a new creation. Notice what Paul is saying. Salvation isn't earned. It's given. Grace, not works. And so by faith in Jesus, we can receive his finished work. No law, no rituals, no merit can add to it. I mean, imagine you're drowning in the ocean, right? And a lifeguard swims out, you know, help, save me, I'm coming. You know, lifeguard comes out and he comes so close to you right there, ready to grab him. And as he comes near, you say, actually, thanks, mate. Do you think you could also maybe give me that rule book as well so I know how to be saved? You don't need the lifeguard and the rule book, right? At the moment, all you need is the Savior. The gospel is God's one-way rescue mission in Jesus. He did it all. We bring nothing but our sin and need, whereas Jesus brings everything. Everything we need for forgiveness and new life. And yet, as we find out, there are these agitators who visited the Galatians who have effectively underplayed this decisive turning moment, this decisive point in all human history by advocating the law, specifically by this continual practice, this Old Testament Jewish practice of circumcision. And so let's read on in verse 6. Paul says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, not that there is another gospel. Paul is genuinely surprised, shocked beyond measure and distressed. He can't believe how quickly they are abandoning grace. It's only been a year since his initial mission trip to them. He was hardly gone from their mix before they had turned to another direction and began listening to people who were distorting the gospel. Really? It was like he'd left the Galatian church for 5 minutes and he came back and he found them trading like a Tesla for their rusty old tricycles. Crazy. And so Paul is rightfully gobsmacked that they've turned away from God deserting God himself who called you by the grace of Christ. They've traded gold for glitter. See, to add anything to Christ, circumcision, law-keeping, religious performance, is to abandon the one and only true gospel. And Paul says clearly there's no different gospel. A Jesus plus is actually a Jesus minus gospel because it tells you that Jesus isn't enough. But he is. And so in verse 7, Paul switches his attention from the Galatians to the troublemakers. But there are some who are troubling you and want to change the good news about the Messiah. See, these agitators are those who are stirring up trouble with this counterfeit, this false gospel, this false news in which the Galatians were tempted to transfer their allegiance. And so Paul warns them not to succumb to this false teaching, no matter how attractive it sounded. But ultimately, we see these agitators are trying to do what? Change the good news about the Messiah. Now, change, you know, doesn't sound that bad, right? But it's not as though the change is, I want a change of scenery or change of weather or going to change my clothes or going to change the TV channel. That's harmless change. But the word change here actually has this deep sense of corruption and perversion and distortion. You see, now at this point, Paul says nothing specific in terms of what these people are perverting or how they're perverting the gospel. But later on in chapter 5, we do get the specific references of how these false teachers are insisting that the Galatians must supplement their faith in Jesus by, as I mentioned before, submitting to circumcision and other elements of the Mosaic law. They had to submit to these other elements in order to be counted among God's people and to achieve righteous standing before God. That's not right. Imagine that, having the priceless gospel that brings freedom and salvation and then being told to swap it for these add-ons. Jesus plus the law, Jesus plus rituals, Jesus plus circumcision. It's kind of like, imagine right now, bing, you get a text message, it's from Gabriel the angel, you know, hey, new update when it comes to salvation terms, Jesus plus eating kale on Thursdays. Okay. Now Paul says, no, delete that text, block that number. There is no update. The gospel doesn't change because it's a distinct message of good news anchored in history with a distinct content that has to do with the person and work of Jesus, specifically his death and resurrection, and how the benefits of his work and personhood are appropriated, are received by faith and faith alone. And so do not listen to those who pervert, corrupt, distort the good news about Jesus the Messiah. Because as Paul said in verse 6, God called you by the grace of Christ, by grace and grace alone. Now at this point, Paul picks it up a gear for the purpose of shaking these agitators and these new Gentile Christians out of their folly. Verse 8, what does he say? But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, a curse be on him. A curse be on him. Or in the Greek, anathema. So if anybody came up to you and said this word, curse be on him, well, what they're saying is, God damn you. May God put a curse on your head. May God send you to hell if you preach any other gospel than that which comes from his word. Feel the weight of that, right? We're kind of like, want to hide just saying that. But Paul doesn't hold back, right? He doesn't give in to political correctness. In fact, he doesn't just say it once, right? He says it twice. As you said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. That's not a mild rebuke. That's full on, right? Why so serious, Paul? It's because eternity is at stake. Eternity is at stake. A false gospel cannot save. And Paul would rather warn and shake people out of their folly and false beliefs so that they would turn to Christ and believe in the true gospel which rescues and saves. It's a sharp warning and a wake-up to the Galatians, but also for us too to be people who have our Bibles open, minds engaged when it comes to what we hear at church, the podcasts we listen to, the books that we might read. Don't just listen to what your itching ear wants to hear. Be discerning. And if you're reading something in the Bible that sits uncomfortably for you, that maybe grates within you, from my experience, the problem's got to do with me and my sinful heart, not God and his perfect and pure and life-giving word. Finally, Paul makes clear whose approval matters. Verse 10. For am I now trying to win the favor of people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. I mean, it's pretty obvious, right, who Paul served, who Paul loved. He loved Jesus. He loved people. But he wasn't a people pleaser. And let's face it, right? People pleasing is exhausting, right? But God pleasing is freeing. I've got this little acronym for Paul. Paul is a proclaimer of Christ, an apostle, uncompromising in the gospel, and a lover of Christ and his church. You know, this week, if you were going to go through all the letters, you know, of the Apostle Paul and hear the way in which he writes to people, his teachings, we would see that he is patient. He is tender. He is long-suffering about a whole host of debates and issues that are raised in the various churches in which he founded and whom he ministered to. But when it came to the gospel, there was no wriggle room because he loved the gospel. He loved the Lord of the gospel. His heart was filled with overflowing affection for Jesus. And not only did he love the gospel and love Jesus himself, he loved his congregations. He had such depth of affection and concern for them that he would never think of compromising the gospel to be popular with them or to be politically correct in their eyes. He loved them far too much for that. Paul lived and breathed Christ, depended upon Christ, dedicated to him. He didn't need a self-esteem boost. He knew who he was in Christ, and he delighted in Christ's calling upon his life to go, share the good news with the Gentiles. And that's why Paul's not a people pleaser. Because the real gospel of Jesus Christ, it takes away human pride and gives all glory to Christ. For us here tonight who are gripped by the gospel, we know that, doesn't it? Knowing that we're saved by Jesus alone, faith alone, grace alone, it takes away our pride and seeks for us to give glory to Jesus. And so, friends, let me ask, what are those moments where you might be susceptible to being a people pleaser at the expense of the gospel? I don't know the answer to that. Only you do. Can I encourage you, be gripped by Christ more than being gripped by those and their opinions. May our identity and assurance in Jesus, our resolve for the life-saving gospel message of Jesus Christ, embolden us to speak up, to cling tightly to the truth. May it give us a burning desire to bring people along to discover so that they too can hear the good news of Jesus. Or maybe tonight, you're thinking, yeah, first time at church, or been at church for a couple of times, I want to find more about Jesus. Seems pretty compelling. I invite you to come along to discover as well and see what Jesus is offering you. Brothers and sisters, fiercely hold fast to the true gospel which you have received and believed. There's no other gospel. Anything that adds to Jesus subtracts from him. Anything that distorts the grace of Christ is deadly. So rest in Jesus alone. He is sufficient to save. The gospel of Jesus humbles us, doesn't it? Oh, but in such a good way. We bring nothing. Christ brings everything. And that's what makes it such good news. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's what we have in Jesus. Secondly, reject every counterfeit gospel, no matter how spiritual or impressive it may sound. Such gospels don't save. Thirdly, like Paul, live to please Christ, not people. Your identity, your hope, your salvation is secure in him. You were bought with the blood of Jesus. Not by works, but by the blood of Jesus. Saved by grace. So joyfully, as his child, live and walk under the authority, under the lordship of Jesus, our humble servant King, who came to serve, not be served. Oh, what a king we have to serve. A king who saves, a king who rescues us. What joy we might find to walk and follow him and live under his lordship. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to rescue us from this present evil, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would press upon us the richness and depths of the good news we have in Christ. And like Paul, we would be bold to share this good news unashamedly. For in Jesus we are saved, we are rescued. Oh, what good news that is, Father. Thank you that we are saved by grace. Father, forgive us for those times when we rest and supplement Jesus with other things. Forgive us, Father, when we feel like we have to do certain things to win your favor. Tonight, remind us, humble us to come back to the foot of the cross, to receive that grace. And Father, right now, you might be pressing upon our hearts, some of us, to inquire more about the Lord Jesus. May we not leave tonight not responding. God, help us to respond to this good news that brings life and forgiveness now and forevermore. Amen.